Me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 3. In verse 14, let's hear the word of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a familiar passage of scripture. It's probably one of the first passages that anybody ever reads when they come to faith or even get around a church or whatnot. It's part of the Bible. And the Bible is not just any book. The Bible is a special book. It's a book that is made up of 66 books. 66 books with one subject. The Lord Jesus. The Old Testament books are filled with types of Christ. They're filled with exhortations looking forward to the coming of Messiah. To the promises that God has promised, and as we look through the Old Testament and read the different stories, different accounts that are there, we'll see types of Christ in the people that God kind of chose to highlight or make examples of. We see types of Christ in Adam and in Moses and in Joseph and in David. And so on. We also see a type of Christ in a non-human form in the tabernacle and then the temple. And as the priests function, we see a type of Christ in that. Sometimes the type is presented in a different kind of a way. In Numbers 21. I'll flip back there. You don't have to. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, the story goes like this. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the fiery serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Those people were no different than anybody else. Human beings have the same natures, not always displayed in the same manner, but the nature is there. The nature is there. And here we have, in Numbers, we have a group of people who had lived, not that particular group, but that nation had lived for 435 years in bondage. They had lived under some misery in the land of Egypt, crying out for a deliverer. And God finally provides that deliverer, and they're excited. All the plagues and everything that had to be gone through before Pharaoh finally gave his permission for the people to leave, they lived under that time where the death angel passed over, when they did what God had told them to do and received the blessing of their lives spared in that hour. They were brought out of Egypt and they marched down to the Red Sea, and then they're confronted They've got the sea in front of them and the army of Pharaoh behind them, and they're freaking out, and they're saying, oh, man, you know, why didn't we just stay put, you know, whatever. And yet God does a miracle, opens the waters, allows them to cross on dry land, and then takes the water and devours the armies of Pharaoh, and they're excited for a minute. It doesn't take long after blessings come for them to get annoyed once again. They get, you know, all discontented. You know, God, that was good right then, but what have you done for me lately? This is the attitude. And this is the attitude of so many in modern times. We get a blessing from God and we enjoy his blessing, but when the days continue on and we have to face some struggles, we have to face some trials, all of a sudden we forget the blessings of God. Well, they were discontented and started to complain that they were hungry. And earlier on, they said they were hungry and God provided food. What did God provide for them? Cheeseburgers and fries, right? No. Of course not. Chicken tenders, right? No. None of that. God provided a substance called, what is it? They didn't know. It was manna. And they had to go out and they had to be faithful about gathering it. And they took it in and they said, you know, not so bad. Whatever this stuff is, it wasn't so bad. Well, after a while, that was the only thing they had. And after a while, they started to get, you know, a little discontented with their menu. You know, we don't ever do that, right? We live in a world with some degree of an abundance. You know, not everybody has everything. One day you may go to the cupboard and pull out a can of pork and beans. I say, okay, there's a great dinner for today. And the next day, you may not have that can of pork and beans. You might have to settle for a bowl of oatmeal. You know? But there's something else. There's some variety. These guys didn't have that. These guys had manna every day. Maybe they tried to jazz it up. I remember the old Keith Green song where he had some fun with that and made manna burgers and manna bagels and banana bread, you know, all those kinds of things. Who knows what they did with it, but they ate it. But they forgot that it was the blessing of God and started to complain. So they go to Moses and they complain. And Moses goes to God and says, hey, they're complaining. And God provides them some quail. So now at least they could have a quail sandwich, right? They got the banana. Yeah, they've got the manna. They got the quail. And if they want a sandwich, slap it on there. You know, maybe a little horseradish, whatever it is. Not for me, but that would have been good for them. It's a continual thing that they forget the blessing of God and needed to be chastened, brought back. God would use his rod to bring them back in line. He does that with all of us. If our behaviors lax into sinful behaviors, God, if you're a child of God, he's not going to let you stay there. He's going to bring you back. That's the promise of his word. He's going to do that. And sometimes we take God's patience for granted. You may go through a time in your life where, you know what, you're just stumbling day after day. You get angry and you justify your anger and you carry it on. And you think God won't take care of you for that? Or we get a little slothful in our communication with God. We get a little slothful in our study, in our the reading of his word. We don't share the fellowship of the saints. We just do what we want to do, and we think, hey, It's okay. Life's going on. God hasn't done anything. He's being a little patient with us. Well, you know, don't take the fact that you're not receiving a lightning bolt in that hour as God's being ignorant or not caring of the things that you're doing. Sometimes, as we live these lives, sometimes we may remember that in fact it is God who is leading us, and so we try to do a little better. But then we resent the path that God's leading us on. Yeah, God, I love you. I've made a confession of my faith in you. Why should I suffer with illness? God, you know, I don't really like this so well. God, you know, I tell people that I love you, but look at this other. I can't pay my bills. God, I tell people that I love you and I profess to be a servant in your kingdom. And when I talk to other people, they shy away from me. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the gospel. God, I'm not liking this because, you know, when I do that, they obviously snub me. And in my nature, I like to be liked. I'm not caring for that so much. Some have gotten to the point where they've exercised what sometimes is called cheap grace. And they'll say, you know what? I can live however I want to live because I walked an aisle one time and said a magic prayer at an altar and I got some literature. And now, you know, so now as far as the people of that place are concerned, I'm a Christian. I can go do whatever I want because God is going to overlook these things because of my relationship with Jesus. God forbid that you ever fall into that position. God forbid it. Because God does not wink at sin. God does not overlook. We are all accountable at some point at the judgment seat for what we do. The Israelites in Numbers had cried out, that God had brought them into the wilderness to die. God had brought them out there. We got nothing to eat or drink. And we hate this bread that he's given to us. We hate this manna. Honestly, if it's not for God's grace, we all deserve to be dead. If it wasn't for his grace, we all should be a memory. And these Hebrew folks are out there basically cursing God, saying, God, you don't care about us. Don't find yourself in that situation where you would dare to say, God, you don't care about us. God will exercise discipline. In the account in Numbers, God sent snakes. You like snakes? Everybody wants a pet snake, right? Two or three. These were venomous snakes. You see a snake and it's a harmless one, and that's what you get from people who know. Oh, that's a little garter snake. That's a little milk snake. It ain't going to hurt you. Leave it alone. It does good things. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, it's a slimy looking, yeah, I don't want it, you know. And our nature, if we're not educated in those things, we see a snake, we're sure it's going to bite us. Seen enough movies, right? Yeah. They're always biting. Snakes are always biting people. Well, God sent these snakes, and they were biting snakes. They were venomous snakes. And the venom that they had would burn intensely and then eventually kill you. It said many of the people died because of their rebellion, because of their, just raising their fist to God and saying, "You owe me more." When God disciplines us, when God chastens us, it's not because he's mean. It's not because he just enjoys the sport of watching you be miserable. It's because he loves you. Used to hear that when we were kids, right? Your parents would say, "Now, my dad never said this, that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." My dad never said that, ever. Because he knew better. He knew it was going to hurt me more than it was going to hurt him. But the reality behind the exercise of discipline was love. We were going in a wrong direction. He wanted to straighten us out and get us in a right direction. God does that with his people. And the goal of that discipline is repentance, the change, the correction. And it didn't take long after these snakes came along for the Hebrews to confess to Moses that, yes, indeed, we have sinned. We have sinned. And Moses, will you go to God on our behalf? Will you tell God we're sorry? We want this to be right. Will you just save us from this discipline? So Moses did, and God provided a way for the people to be freed from that curse. Moses was told to take and form a snake, a serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And then, if you were bitten by one of these creatures, all you had to do was look at the snake and live. That's all you had to do. That's all. I mean, it was a pretty simple thing. Isn't that absurd? Isn't that the most absurd thing you ever heard? You got bit by a snake, and all you got to do is look at a snake and you'll be better? That's not what we want. It's not very scientific. They're not going to put a room at St. E's Emergency. That's the snake room. So if you come in with a snake bite, go in the room, look at the thing, and you're good. That'll be $600. Yeah. That's not the way. We want something a little more complex, but all they had to do was look and be delivered. Now, to the text that we actually chose this morning. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a high mucky muck in the Jewish world, wanted to know more about Jesus. But he was afraid to contact the Lord where he might be seen. So he arranged this nighttime interview. And Jesus is having a discourse with him. And he comes down to this point where he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Nicodemus, certainly being the man of the stature that he had some education and was fully aware of the history of his people. He knew this story from Numbers. He knew what had occurred in the wilderness and with the snakes. And Jesus uses that story to further illustrate his own mission. He had been teaching Nicodemus some truth that was hard for him to understand. And so now he just kind of raises raises the argument a notch. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The type now to us is obvious. But what are the comparisons that we can make? Back in Numbers and here, the death is presented as a punishment for sin. The Hebrews had sinned, and that's why they were receiving the chastisement of the snakes. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. The victims of the snake bite would physically die quickly. Those who are spiritually dead are dead now. And are on their way, unless amazing grace intercedes. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins have an eternity of punishment awaiting them. We speak of the amazing grace because it is sovereign God who provides the remedy. It was sovereign God who provided the remedy in Israel. It's sovereign God who provides the remedy today through the gift of His Son to make the unregenerate live, to allow us to experience the joy of the Lord. In Numbers, the people came to Moses, and Moses personally could do nothing to cure them. He had to go to God. His dependence was on the Almighty. In this instance, Jesus says the Father has sent His Son to be lifted up. It parallels that case in Numbers. The remedy, the cure, was something that had to be lifted up to be seen. And who was it that could be healed? In both cases, only those with a believing heart. Those who would look to the one who was lifted up. Numbers, the reward was physical life. You were cured from a snake bite. At least for a while. Because you'll remember, all those people died. They died in the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. Even if they made it to the promised land, as in Joshua and Caleb's case, they're still dead. They died. The promise here that Jesus makes is a more substantial one. The lifting up of the Son of Man is not just a remedy. It is the remedy. Jesus Christ suffered for us. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for us that we might live. And it's only faith in Him that grants us eternal life. It's only our faith in Jesus, in His work, that grants us eternal life. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You say, Jim, I heard that before. In fact, you're supposed to be telling me something exciting today. You know, that's first grade stuff. We all know Jesus died, and we have to believe in him if we're going to live forever. Let me tell you something. That's not old school stuff. That's new school stuff. That's stuff you need to hear every day. You need to be reminded every day that your life depends on Christ. That your future depends on Christ. Don't allow yourself even a minute to forget that truth. What's more, God is gracious enough to give you the faith. God is gracious enough to make you able to believe. He did the work. He continues to do the work. Oh, I get so frustrated. I got to quit. I get so frustrated. Because I read every day, you know. I got a new phone. And my new phone reminds me once a week how much time I spent on it last week. And it tells me where I spent that time. You know, what apps I was on, what I was using. You know, it's like, I didn't ask for that, but it just volunteers the information. And I do spend a lot of time on Facebook, apparently. Not as much as I thought I did, but more than probably I ought to. But I have opportunities to encounter people there. And I've told you, I refrained usually from jumping in and arguing, because it's usually a futile endeavor. But sometimes I will. And I get so frustrated, though, when I see people who say they're Christian, forget it's Christ! That they think they're achieving something in this life on their own because their own good works are accomplishing something. It's not the case. It's not the case. Trust God. Believe in Jesus. Have your faith. Ask him to make it more deeply rooted in him. It's a joy for him to provide you with the ability to please him. You like that? Yeah. Because you can't do it on your own. That, my friend, is amazing grace. That, my friend, is good news. That God loves us and God gives us what we need to be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,